Good evening.
Good evening.
Walked in to see Jimmy Thursday afternoon, and he said, "Hey, what are you doing Sunday evening? You got a sermon ready?" I said, "For where?" And he said, "Natalia." And I said, "I have one I haven't done, Jimmy, but it's going to throw a lot of rocks at a lot of people, so I better write something new." So that's what I worked on. And so some of you that know me kind of know how I am. Music is a big deal with my life. I like to listen to different songs. I like to listen to different things. And I like to find stuff that nobody else listens to. Small independent people sometimes that do things, write things. And so I go through these and I find them. And sometimes it's like, man, they just really hit me. And I'm like, man, this means a lot to me. It brings up emotions. But a lot of times it's because it's political or it's this or it's that. Sometimes it's because the songwriter and I did the same stupid things when we were kids and almost died. But from time to time I'm kind of perplexed because I'm like, why is this song in particular kind of stuck back behind here with nobody playing it? We're not hearing it on the radio. There's nothing going on that would make us think, like, this guy ought to be famous. And I came across a song the other day and listened to some country music, and it popped up, and it was Driving Nails by Ash Bowers. And first time I heard it, I thought, why is this song not famous? And then I remembered the world we live in, the world filled with people who say things like, God isn't real, God is a crutch, God is dead, and a million other things to justify their actions as people on this earth who live and preach sin. To simply walk through the world, we need to prepare our mind daily. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, we are told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to understand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. Every day in our lives here on earth, we are bombarded with the evilness of the world. Our world constantly reminds me of the verses from Isaiah 5, 20-24. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice for the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will be a sand like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." We need to never forget we're at war in this world daily for our salvation and that of our children. One misstep, one simple mistake can and will often lead to disaster. Your failures can and will become your children's failures. None of us want to carry the burden of knowing we failed to protect our children from this evil world. But some of us will be weighted by it. Some of us may die praying our children find the right path before their time is up. Suit your family up in the full armor of God. Never forget that the world will call good evil and evil good. The world will hide things that praise God and make people want God in their lives. It will persecute those who stand firm as believers. Each day, The attitude we carry onto the field of battle will dictate if all of our family meets us one day in heaven. It isn't a game or a contest we live in. It's a war of good and evil, treated as such. Verse 1 of this reads, "Well, that steel was cold and hard when they slapped them on my wrist. 17 headed straight to jail, drunk on half a fifth. Daddy drove down to the jailhouse, said I ain't gonna bail you out. Between these steel bars and Mama's broken heart, there's something you can think about. He said a many a man by his own two hands bring hurting on himself. Got too much pride to lift his eyes up to heaven for a little help. Now everybody needs forgiveness, because even a good man fails. The good Lord's building mansion, the devil's just driving nails. By his own two hands brings hurt on himself." James 1, verses 13 through 15 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When the world tries to tell you if God existed, why does he allow evil to happen? Why did he design you in a way that allowed you to bring hurt into the world? Think about that verse, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Genesis 3 tells us the story of who brings forth the temptation, how by our own two hands, our curiosity, our constant desire to push the limits, and our pride, it leads us down a path to commit sins. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In verses 6 through 13, we see that sin looks good, but it leaves us full of shame. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" At that moment, sin entered our world in the same manner it today enters our lives. She thought she knew more than God, that he was holding something back from her, and that shiny edible fruit. Sin looked good. It seemed to be harmless, and it was going to make her smarter. Why not? So she did. We continue to do so. We forget the lessons learned in his church, and we reach for the next bright, shiny object that looks so good. How many times it looked shiny, harmless, and good? This year? This past week? Today? How many times by our own two hands have we continued down the path first taken by Adam and Eve in the garden? The second verse reads, "I went to my best friend's funeral. He left a wife and two young kids. I guess his reasons for dying got bigger than his reason to live. That preacher's voice faded in the rain in tears that day until all I heard were my daddy's words as we gathered around to pray. He said, a many a man by his own two hands, bringing hurting on himself, got too much pride to lift his eyes up to heaven for a little help. Now everybody needs forgiveness, because even a good man fails. The good Lord's building mansions, the devil's just driving nails." Got too much pride. Google tells us the definition is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those of whom one is closely associated, or from the qualities or possessions that are widely admired. To me, it sounds an awful lot like a bright and shiny piece of fruit. It may make me smarter than God. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 gives this warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We know pride is going to lead us astray. So the opposite of being prideful should be what we seek out in this world. God gives us that answer in James 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But do we know how to find that humility? Can we humble ourselves enough to lift our eyes up to heaven for a little help? It starts with a little simple leap of faith, which we should all be able to find. Just enough faith to be like a grain of mustard seed. Matthew 17:20, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Trying to toss out pride and find humility is probably a lot like moving a mountain. I know because I struggle with it every day. How do we find enough faith to pray, to turn those eyes to heaven and ask for help, to turn us from the temptations of this world? In Mark of chapter 9, it's a father who tells a story. He brings his son there who's been mute, had seizures, fallen in fires. And he asks the disciples to heal this young man, and they can't. And so later in the day, they're with Jesus, and they walk into a house. And in Mark 9, 28 and 29, this is what is said. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Make no mistake, all of us have pride, and it's just as much a spirit that grips us as one that would make us mute. Find your humility with prayer. The song says, now everybody needs forgiveness, because even a good man fails. In Romans 3 of 23, we are told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not alone. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this building, everyone we work with, even that one person you think has it all together. Everybody needs forgiveness, and guess what? Our God will grant it if you can find the faith and humility to simply repent of those sins. We find who he sent his son to save in Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. We are the sinners he speaks of here. He came for us to forgive our sins. That is why repentance is such a vital part of what sets us apart from the world. The world doesn't see their actions as wrong, because to them God doesn't exist. Jesus never died for us in their eyes. Does our faith falter at times? Do we find doubt in our belief? We all do at times when things go bad. But do you look for proof he does exist? And at one of my darker points, I was at work and we got a call for an MVPED. As we got there to the car, there was an elderly lady that was laying in the middle of the street, 20 or 30 feet in front of the car. And the man that had been driving the car is holding this baby. And he said she was carrying this baby across the street. And I hit her. So Newton's law tells us that that baby should have been down the street with grandma. But as he told the story, the baby came over the hood of the car, through the sunroof, and landed in a bag of clothes in the back seat of the car. I had to fight back tears then, like I am now, because I was pretty much on the wrong side of the fence. And it was very obvious he existed at that time. If you find yourself stuck in the world's view that maybe he doesn't exist, think to this lesson and look for him. Then run to repent so he can forgive you those transgressions. In 1 John 1:8-10, we are instructed, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Luke 13:1-5, makes it blatantly clear that if we don't repent, we won't be forgiven and we will perish. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The last verse reads, Backroads Sunday morning, I was hit with amazing grace. I heard a story about a carpenter, and a tear rolled down my face. I saw that cross and God's only Son with his hands nailed to the wood, and I thought of the years that brought me here, and I finally understood. He said, many a man, by his own two hands, brings a hurting on himself. The greatest gift that a man can give is dying for someone else. Now everybody needs forgiveness, because even a good man fails. The good Lord's building mansions. The devil's just driving nails. The good Lord's building mansions. The devil's just driving nails. John 14:1-6. Is what flooded into my mind the first time I heard this song. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God wants us to reside in a mansion in heaven with him. He is willing to forgive our transgressions if we repent. He wants to welcome those of us who follow his ways with open arms. He gives us the roadmap to one day be standing inside the mansion prepared for us. He tells us, in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Luke 13:3 warns us we must repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Matthew 10:32, he promises us, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Mark 16:16 explains, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Then in Acts 2:38, it further instructs, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given us a chance that most of the world's never going to have. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to be in that mansion. And we have to accept that, and we have to do what he asks us to do. And we have to walk the path and do the right thing. And it's not always easy. And for us parents, as we look at our children, we got to work hard. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to foul things up. And when we do, we have to figure out a way to fix it immediately. Because there's no bigger guilt than wondering if your kid's going to make it to heaven one day. And if you did something wrong, you want to blame the world, but you have to look back and say, did I make the mistake? I'd like you all to think about that as we stand and sing.